Thank you for those kind words, Arden. It's good to be back. It's good to be invited back. You never know what kind of impression you make the first time around. As you say, I mentioned the last time I was here, I'm retired, whatever that means, and part of that retirement is to drive school bus, and that's a real challenge and a lot of fun. This week on Friday, one of the little kids looked at me and said, you know, I know how you and God are alike. I said, how's that? I was feeling pretty good at that point. He said, you're both old. So then I looked at him, I said, well, how old do you think I am? He says, I don't know, but I know that you can find out by looking in your shorts. I said, looking in my shorts? He says, yeah, mine says I'm 4 to 6. Actually, that's apocryphal. The truth is, he looked at me and said, you're old, you got wrinkles on your face, and you got gray hair. And I said, thanks. Kids are really, really interesting because they are so stinking honest. And sometimes their honesty really hurts. And that was really kind of cruel and unusual punishment on his part to say that I was old and had wrinkles on my face and gray hair. But then, you know, I got to thinking about cruel and unusual punishment, and part of that came down to, yeah. I've been following this pastor friend of mine on Facebook. And I almost, it was really sad. Then I get here this morning, what's on the bulletin? Another picture from Hawaii. The closest I've come to Hawaii is found under this shirt, and I'm not going to reveal the whole thing, but it's a Hawaiian shirt. And Arden, I had planned originally to introduce myself by just taking this shirt off and having my Hawaiian shirt on, but, you know, I'll save you from that disgrace. But that's about as close as I've been to Hawaii. So what do you talk about? Well, Arden said, gave me a couple ideas to work on, and I worked on those ideas, and God just didn't give me clearance on it. I've got one sermon in the making. I told Arden, you know, if you ever invite me back after this time, I'll have another sermon ready to go by then. And it'll be a good one, I'm sure, because God is good. Our scripture comes out of the book of Romans, and actually I'm going to be all over Romans and all over the Bible, so I just want to have you turn to Romans and look at the titles on the chapter headings and the subtitles through the chapter. When you look at the book of Romans, at least my Bible says, God's wrath against mankind. Well, I'm not going to preach exactly on that this morning, but we'll mention that. And then it goes to God's righteous judgment. That's interesting. And then it goes to the Jews and the law. And the conflict that we have between the law and righteousness. Then it talks about God's faithfulness in chapter 3. No one is righteous, we hear in chapter 3. We hear that all the time, don't we? And then it goes through righteousness through faith. And all through this, it draws a parallel of righteousness and justice in the life of Abraham. And then we come down to Romans chapter 4. And I just want to read a couple of verses here before I get into the meat of the subject in the sermon. By the way, how much time do I have? You're extending grace. Okay. We'll be out of here by 2 o'clock. Good. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefathers, discovered in this matter? First verse in chapter 4 of Romans. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to a man who does not work, but trust God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. That is, work for your salvation. Let's just stop right there. I'm going to use a metaphor this morning. I'm an insurance company, and so here we go. Have you ever been in a car accident? Oh, yeah. Okay, I've heard that in one of the requests for prayer. And afterwards, were you worried that the insurance company might cancel you? Oh, okay. Yeah. Have you had an accident and then in fear and trepidation sent your claim to the insurance company, hoping that they would take care of the immediate problem and then not cancel your policy? Of course. Have you dodged that bullet only to have a second wreck, a second accident? One accident, shame on you. Two accidents, what? Oh. You'll end up paying higher premiums by the insurance carrier. So let me see if I get this right. I buy insurance to cover my mistakes, but then I get dropped for making mistakes. Is that right? I buy insurance to cover my mistakes, but then I get dropped because I use my insurance. Did I miss something there? Did I skip some of the fine print in the contract that read something like this? We, the aforementioned company, will consider one Ken Vandenhoek insurable until such a time a claim is made. Upon any claim, termination is immediate. Isn't that like a doctor treating healthy patients only? Or how about like a teacher penalizing you for asking questions in class? Or perhaps it's a bit like qualifying for a loan by proving that you don't need one. We've all been there, haven't we? What if heaven had limitations to its coverage? I can see it now. Now, there's an oxymoron. From the Pearly Gates Underwriting Division that reads like this. In response let's go up here. Let's see what we got up here. Okay. All right, we're going to jump over that. All right. Here's the letter. I'm writing in response to your request for extended grace and forgiveness. I'm sorry to inform you that you have already reached your quota of sins. Our records show that since employing our services, you have shown a propensity toward greed, gossip, and gluttony. Further review reveals that your biblical knowledge is in the lower 20 percentile and that your prayer life is substandard when compared to others of like age and circumstances. Because of your sins and your lack of motivation, you are a high-risk candidate for heaven. I'm sure you understand that grace has its limits. Jesus sends his regards and the kindest regards and hopes that you will find some other form of coverage. Sincerely yours, Heaven's Underwriters. You know what? There are Christians who act as if they've just received that kind of letter that insurance can't cover their honest mistake except and really feel like God does the same thing. If I mess up, if I sin, God is going to only forgive me on a quota basis, and perhaps I've reached that quota, and God isn't going to forgive me anymore. The Apostle Paul answers that question in Romans chapter 4 by asking Abraham's righteousness, if Abraham's righteousness was granted to him on the basis of faith or works. And what John Stott says to the scripture that we just read is the most that this is the most startling statement in the entire book of Romans, as he is concerned, as far as he is concerned, and I would have to concur. Let's look at that verse again, verse 5 of chapter 4. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. The Living Bible or Living Translation states it this way, but people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. What an incredible claim. Let me illustrate by referring again to the insurance company. It's one thing to provide paid-up coverage for the driver with a clean record, but as an act of grace, to go out and actively seek out multi-ticketed, high-risk, accident-prone people and offer a free policy is beyond our comprehension. It doesn't work that way. That would be ludicrous. So we have here God directing grace upon us. Let's see. Once I get on the right track here, we'll be on track. Here we are. Why is this? Why is that? This is so far beyond anything of our comprehension. Because man has no way to make clean his misadventures or sins, we must rely on God's direct grace. I know Arden likes to preach on grace, and I love preaching on grace. And we rely on God's grace for several reasons. First, our pleas of ignorance are inexcusable. No one will ever stand before God and claim ignorance. Well, I didn't know that. Because the Bible says, for since the creation of God, the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Second, our comparisons with others are impermissible. You, therefore, have no excuse. You can't point at somebody else and say, well, he's definitely worse than I am, or she is worse than I. Therefore, you have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. And then we find our religious merits, our goodness, are really unacceptable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. There's only one conclusion that can be made to this. Salvation by any other means does not work. Man has no way to save himself. We don't like that. That rubs against the way that we think and the way we act. But Paul announces that God has a way. Where man fails God, or where man fails, God excels. God alone extends to us grace that is greater than all of our wrongdoing and sin. Salvation comes from heaven downward, not from earth upward. Every good and perfect gift is from where? Above. Please understand, salvation is God-given. Salvation is God-driven. Salvation is God-empowered and God-originated. The gift of salvation is not from man to God. It is from God to man. It's not our love for God that will save us. It's God's love for us in sending his Son to pay the price for our sins that saves us. Is that clear? Grace is created by God and it's given to man. The scripture says in Isaiah 45:8, "You heavens above, rain down righteousness and let the clouds shower it down." That was specifically in there for Oregonians and Washingtonians. "Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness grow with it. The Lord, I, the Lord, have created it." Are we on the right track? We are. On the merit of this truth alone, on the merit of this truth alone, Christianity is set apart from the other religions in the world. Again, John Stott. He says, "No other system, ideology, or religion offers forgiveness without cost and a new life to those who have done nothing to deserve it, but deserve judgment instead." In other words, every other approach that we take to God is a bartering system. If I do this, God, will you do that? Which means I'm either saved by works, that is, by what I do, by my emotions, by what I have experienced, or by my knowledge, by what I know. However, and I pointed this out already, Christianity allows no negotiation. I know Arden has a fancy little thing that hooks over the other ear. I broke it this morning. So I'm struggling with this mic, and that's okay because it gives you a lot of opportunity to extend grace to me and feel sorry for me because I'm struggling with this mic. When Isaiah talks about our righteous acts, he says this: they're like filthy cloths or pieces of cloth. Now, Paul equated our righteous credentials with a pile of rubbish. I'm a farmer, and I really relate to the King James that says a pile of dung. Manure, I understand what that's about, and I don't want any of it. Put that in my past. In our efforts to go it alone, we have attempted to scale the Everest of salvation while we're stuck at the base camp of salvation because of our lack of equipment. We don't need more supplies. We don't need more technique. What we need is a helicopter. And that helicopter is God, who has a way to make people right with Him. For all seekers of God, it is absolutely vital that we embrace this truth. God has a way to make people right with Him, Romans 3:21. God's highest desire is not to make us rich. God's highest desire is not to make me, you know, the most gracious, thoughtful, caring bus driver in the world. God's desire is not to make me popular or famous. God's desire is to make me right with Himself. And that's His desire for you. And for all seekers of truth, for all seekers of God and relationship with Jesus Christ, we have to understand that. So this creates a dilemma. And we can call that the dilemma of grace. How does God make us right with Himself? I want to go back to the insurance company for a moment and ask a few questions. First, if after multiple infractions, would it be unjust for the company to dismiss me as one of their clients? Absolutely. The company is doing what? what it said it would do. Now, there's no difference with God, who told Adam, if you ever eat fruit from that tree, you will die. Pretty straightforward, wouldn't it? Of course, Adam didn't die physically, but he did die spiritually. He lost that one-on-one relationship with God. But when God dealt those words to Adam, it was with no fine print. God didn't have a hidden agenda. There were no loopholes, really no technicalities in that statement. God does not play games with us. He has been fair since the time of Eden, and he tells us in Romans chapter 3, 23, for the wages of sin is death. So where are we now? I'm sorry, my PowerPoint's supposed to be right where I wanted it to be. There we go. Just as reckless driving has consequences, so does reckless living. Just as I have no defense before the insurance company, I have no defense before God. My record accuses me. Past convicts me. Oh, I'm having so much fun. Are you having fun? This is too serious of a subject, so it's good to have some laughter in the middle of it here. My record accuses me. My past convicts me. Now, suppose I ask the founder and CEO of the insurance company to have mercy on me and do everything in his power to keep me as a client. What can he do? I know that he can't just close his eyes and pretend that, you know, I've no record, nor can he take my driving record and tear it up. If he did that, a couple of things would happen. First, the integrity of the company would be compromised, and he'd have to relax the standards of the organization across the board. And secondly, if there is no price to pay for my mistakes and the CEO dismisses my offenses, then what's to keep me from going out there and having more tickets and more accidents? There's no cost. I could drive however I want. If he's willing to ignore my record, then I can blunder on in abandon. Interesting, huh? So the CEO has a dilemma. How can he be merciful and fair and at the same time offer grace without endorsing my past record? Or to put it in a spiritual perspective, how can God punish the sin and still love me, the sinner? Still love you, the sinner? For after all, Paul made it clear that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness. This says to me that God is not going to lower his standard, nor of forgiveness, nor is he going to look the other way and pretend like I've never sinned. God can't do that. As James chapter 1, verse 17 says, God does not change like shifting shadows. Rather, God is consistent, and for him to ignore my sin would be what? To endorse my sin. And God isn't going to do that. Think about it. If our sin has no price or pain, then we should we sin all the more? That question is asked by Paul. If God allowed this it would compromise his holiness and in turn enable our predisposition to doing evil. Would God do that? Not on your life. Would we want to serve a God who would do that? I wouldn't. Then what is God to do? Is there any way God could honor the integrity of heaven without turning his back on us, on me? And that comes down to what we call the decision of grace. Holiness, God's holiness, demands that sin be punished. Mercy compels that the sinner be loved. How can God do both? Perhaps we can answer that question by returning once again to the founder and CEO of the insurance company. Imagine the CEO of the insurance company inviting me into his office and saying this, "Mr. Vandenhoek, I have found a way to deal with your poor driving wreck and accidents. I can't overlook them, so I won't do that. That would be unjust. I can't pretend that you didn't commit them. To do so would be a lie. But here's what I can do." And I'm sitting on the edge of my chair. "Our records show that we have one person with a spotless past. He has never broken a law, and because he has volunteered to trade records with you, we will take your name and put it on his record. We'll take his name and put it on yours. We will penalize him, Mr. Vandenhoek, for what you have done." And I would look up at that CEO and I'd say, "I don't understand. You've got to be kidding me. Who would do such a thing as that?" And the CEO looks me straight in the eye and he says, "Me." By the way, if you're ever hoping to find an insurance executive to say that, don't hold your breath. You know, he won't. And even if he wanted to, he couldn't, because my Bible says this: there is none righteous, no, not one. But God does make the claim that I have someone who fits the bill, and I will penalize him for what you have done. Scripture makes it plain that God was or is reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. For God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that good news? That's great news. The perfect record of Jesus was given to you, and your imperfect record was given to Christ. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." As a result, God's holiness is honored, and we are forgiven. By his perfect life, Jesus fulfilled the commands of the law, of which there are many. By his death, Jesus satisfied the demands of sin. Jesus suffered not like a sinner. Get this. He didn't suffer like a sinner. He suffered as a sinner. Why else would he cry out from the cross, "My God, my God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me?" Consider this. God doesn't condone our sin, nor does he compromise his standard. He does ignore our wrongdoing, nor does he relax his demands of us. Rather than dismiss our sin, he assumes our sin and incredibly sentences himself. Wow. By doing that, God's holiness is honored. Our sin is punished, and we're redeemed. That old gospel song, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that wonderful? God is still God. The wages of sin is still death, and yet in Christ we are made perfect. That's right. Made perfect. I don't understand it, but Hebrews 10:14 says this. It says, let's sing again. Hebrews 10:14 says, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Isn't that great? God alone justifies us. God alone makes us perfect. Then he sanctifies us and he makes us holy. I don't understand that. I really don't understand that. But I accept it, and I believe it. God does in us what we cannot do for ourselves, so that we can do and be what we dare not dream, and that is to stand before God clean. Clean before God. So why did God do what he did about my poor record? He canceled the debt, which listed all of the rules that I had broken. He took away that record with its rules, and he nailed it to the cross. How incredibly wonderful is that? We are made perfect and clean in him. How should we respond to such a gift? The answer is found in going back to that CEO one more time. Let's say upon leaving the CEO's office, I return to my local agent and then I call him up. I say to him, call up my file. Call up my file. And he does. And he stares at that computer screen in disbelief. He says to me, Mr. Vandenhoek, you have a perfectly clear, clean driving record. Now, I could respond to that in one of two ways. By saying, yes, isn't that great? I can boast about my personal greatness and my negotiation skills and all of that. Or I can very humbly acknowledge I am not deserving of the compliment of the record. That clean slate that you see on your computer screen is an unspeakable gift of grace. Now, if I said to you right now, you too can have a clean record by giving an offering of $5 today. Folks, we're going to put it on sale. We're going to pass the plate again one more time, and we're going to just ask for $5. And when you drop that $5 into the plate, then your record of the past sins and wrongs will be completely cleaned. Who of you would not dig into your wallet and come up with that $5? What if I said, well, no, that's too easy. I tell you what, your record will be made clean, your slate wiped clean. All you have to do is walk from the big city of Battleground to Midtown Vancouver. And you think, well, okay, that shouldn't be too hard. And you'd probably want to do that. Perhaps you'd even look me in the eye and say, you know what, I can do that. When do we start? What if I say to you today, you know what, that's ridiculous. What God has done for you, His grace is absolutely free. And sadly, when people hear that, and you might even be here this morning, you say, I don't understand that. I really want to question the validity of that. But it's undeniable. God's grace has always been and always will be free. So if for any reason this morning you have felt a nudging in your heart or a sense of need to experience God's forgiveness, forgiving grace, because you have not experienced that freedom in the past, please recognize this, that God has put that in your heart by His Holy Spirit. If you have felt any kind of a nudging to say, you know, what Pastor Ken's talked about this morning is so right on, and I don't understand it, but I want it. I urge you to respond to God's call on your heart. Follow that desire to know Him to the cross where Jesus waits to receive you, to grant you His love, extend to you His grace, give you His forgiveness. We can look at it this way. Jesus has paid the premium for your life assurance. Not insurance, life assurance. Be assured that you're in good hands with Him. Let's stand, shall we? Lord, when we talk about justice and we talk about grace, we kind of get lost in all of that. We think of God, the God of love, and it's hard to us to picture a God of wrath. But the Scripture brings us around from a God of wrath who judges sin back to the cross, where your grace was extended to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sin, who died so that we might have a clean slate today as we stand before you. Thank you for that, Jesus. And Lord, I just want to pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has sensed your heart, your Spirit speaking to their heart, that they would respond. May they seek out Pastor Arden or somebody else and say, hey, I want to just have you pray with me so that I can really be assured that this whole aspect of grace is so true and that it's available to me. And I want that sense that God has cleaned up my heart and I stand perfectly clean before Him. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that senses that, may they seek out Pastor Arden, as we said, or perhaps one of the elders, or a friend. Thank you, Jesus, for meeting us at our point of need. Thank you for the wonderful promise of your grace. Thank you for the old song that says, "Wonderful grace of Jesus reaches beyond me to clean my sin. Thank you, Jesus. Dismiss us with your blessing. May this be a wonderfully good day as we reflect back on worship and singing praise and praying together as community. It's special to be in your presence here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.